sort of bounce around, and every couple of weeks you end up going through Ephesians. The good news / bad news is you get 2 weeks of Ephesians, so I'll be doing it next week as well. So we'll continue on. But we talked at the very beginning and sort of set the stage and said the whole first half of Ephesians is this, they call it a chiasm. It's building up to one sort of point. And we went through, the first piece was a victory song. We talked a lot about election being in Christ and us being saved in Christ. And then there was this prayer for revelation. Paul was saying, yes, I want your eyes to be opened, to be revealed to all that God has for you, the hope, the inheritance, and the power that is in Jesus. And then this whole section here, mostly chapter 2, is on rescue. So we're going to spend a bit of time digging into this, wallowing around in how God has rescued us from being the wretched sinners that we are, that we were just talking about. I think that's an accidental unmute, is my guess. All right, so we are starting in Ephesians 2. If you want to follow along in your Bible, but what we are going to talk about today starts out with, hey, by the way, you are dead in your sins and living according to the ruler of this world, which is the bad news. But you are made alive, raised up in Christ. That's the good news. Then we go into this little bit of a wobbly side piece of the now and not yet, which is a pretty common theme in the Bible, so we'll go over that a little bit. And then sort of summarize a bit of that and talk about how that applies to life. Kind of like to finish that way every time. So the we won't do it all today, but if you look verses 1 to, say, 10, and then 11 to 16 are actually sort of like mirror images of each other. If you read them, they follow along in the same pattern and even use some of the same language. So it starts with the first one is sort of your personal journey of being dead and coming alive. So it starts in verse 1 with our current state and says you were dead in your sins. And then it gives you this obstacle that you've overcome, you have to overcome, which is the ruler of the power of the air, Satan. And then verse 4 is a wonderful verse. It says, but God sorts you out. And how does he sort you out? At the end of it, it says, you're made alive and raised us up, right? So, and there's a few verses at the end about grace that we'll do next week. But then you get into verses 11 and 12, and it says, hey, by the way, you were Gentiles and you were without Christ. That's your current state. And what's your obstacle? The problem was the law that you had to overcome. And verse 13 says, but now in Christ, you are reconciled to God. So they're actually like these little two mirror images of each other as you read through them. So we're not doing both of them today. We're just doing the first one. I just sort of wanted to point that out if you're reading on your own to say, hey, look at that. He sort of makes these little patterns as he goes. So if you want to head through, you can actually skip that first slide. That was just the summary that I just did. And then the first verse, starting right in verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. It actually says, in the sons of disobedience. Sounds like a bad rock band. So that's where you were, right? When you live this normal, regular, worldly life, you're living according to the ruler of this world, according to the rules of Satan, right? But we, God's chosen people, were meant to be a contrast society, right? We're meant to be different. One of the expressions is you're meant to be salty, right? We're meant to be the salt. We're meant to be a little bit different. So are you living a salty life? So we went over the, we talked last week, I think it was, or last time, I say last week a lot of times. Every time I say last week, I mean the last time I preached, which was actually a couple weeks ago. But we talked about the banality of evil, which was just like the everydayness, the normalness of evil, right? And we talked about that guy that was in Nazi Germany and he just made the trains run. And you just sort of like, that was his job. That was what he did. He just made trains run. But you sort of like, But what he's doing is this like evil that's understandable to anybody today. You know, you're looking at it like, oh my word, how do you do that? But at the same time, for him, it's just sort of like, yeah, I run my trains, you know, and I do my paperwork. And that's the world that we're sort of living in. And I ended up pulling that out. I struggle because he plans this all out and all these things like build on each other and they go back and forth. So I went into that like last week when in reality it probably would have been a great topic right now to dig in, but we already did that. So we're not going to dig in anymore onto that piece. But we went over it and you understand every day. Like you're looking around, right? There's just this weird normalness of evil. There's just strange stuff every day that you look around that happens, right? So what are we to do about that? How are we going to live about this? And I have a friend, I think he lives right next to an Amish community. He ends up interacting with them a lot. But sometimes I had this, we went out west, whatever it was, 2 summers ago, and you're almost like, you know what? They're almost onto something here. They're like this rock, and you have the chaos of all the world flying around and whatever else that you see in the news, and all this stuff happens, and they're just oblivious. They don't know it's there. They don't worry about it. They don't think about it. They don't interact with it. I saw an interview with one, and I don't know if it worked all this way, but at least this one guy, they were talking, it was like peak COVID. It was like 6 months into it, and everyone's crazy or whatever, and they did this interview with the guy, and he's just sort of like, oh, you guys are having a pandemic? What do you know? He was just like, yeah, I just do my thing, you know? I don't have a phone. I don't read the newspaper. I'm driving my horse around and planting my fields, and that's what I do, right? So I know that's not easy. There's a book by Rod Dreher, and it came out. If it came out now, I think it would be like crazy, crazy. It came out too early. He was ahead of his time. It's called The Benedict Option, where he talks about the monks in the Middle Ages, and he said that he explains how, like, then things were pretty chaotic. Sort of Rome fell apart, and it wasn't always safe, and wasn't always a great time. So these communities of Benedictine monks got together to preserve some level of normalcy, but also writings, and they studied the Bible and learned and whatever else. But they lived in their little communities, and they would occasionally sort of reach out, or if you went to the monks, you would be allowed in as long as you played by their rules and whatever else. But there was some interaction with the outside world, but they were these sort of bastions of normalcy and peace in that time. And they actually did a lot of learning, had a lot of scientific learning, all these different things. And he's sort of saying, how does that look today? What if we were to try and form these communities today? Where, you know, you're sort of set apart as Christians and living sort of communally together, but not completely gone from the world. And he doesn't have a full answer. He goes through some different examples of people that are, you know, very loose groups that are just, you know, like on the internet and whatever. And then he goes right down to communities like the Amish people or whatever and just sort of says, you know, how does that work? And for most of us, we just spend, a lot of cases, every day washed in this world ruled by the Prince of Darkness, right? So we're watching his news. No matter what news you're watching, it's still his news, right? Even Fox or wherever. We're watching his movies. We're listening to his music. Going to his hospitals. Going through his education. Most of us even work for the man, right? So there are, by all means, good Christians, right? Reg, I'm sure, has other good Christians in the hospital that he's working with. But I know there's stuff that weighs him down when he's there that he's tried to push back on. Same with Amy in K-12. I have some great Christian people at the college. Wish I had more. but I have some. And I push back on some things. Somehow I still have a job, but you know, I am. I'm not real subtle in my discussions, but thankfully I'm still there. But, you know, there's times where I sort of think personally and say, hey, we need this sort of Benedict option or something where we got to make this parallel society. Or that the Amish maybe are onto something. But the Bible doesn't really give you that answer to that level, right? Clearly. It doesn't give you all the instructions. But it talks about church a lot. It talks about, in a few weeks, we're going to go into a big chunk about being God's chosen people and this weird thing, circumcision, that happened in the Old Testament. Still relevant today, if not the same way. But sometimes that language seems to speak of what we call the church. And sometimes you're like, yeah, that's us, right? That's awesome. And then sometimes you're reading about it and you're just sort of like, ha, that seems like something very different than what we're doing, right? And we're going to spend some more time on that in the next section where it talks about exiles and being reconciled. So that this whole section leads up to this verse where it explains the whole purpose of this book, really, is that we're now members, family in this new temple, this new humanity, this church with Jesus as our cornerstone, right? That's what we're building up to through this whole book of Ephesians. And Paul thinks it's really important. And we mentioned before that he sort of has this parallel thing going on with Jews and Gentiles, and it's leading up to the next one. And this next verse actually sort of expresses this and gets it through. If you want to click on the next one. Verse 3 says, "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under the wrath, as others were also." Right? So he was saying before, you were dead in your trespasses, in which you lived under the power of Satan. And then the next line is, we too also previously lived this way. Right? So he is making a distinction here, like you're the Gentiles, and you were just under Satan's power, and that's what it was. And then he's saying, we too, right, have been living that way. And that's the whole story of the Old Testament, right? That many are called, but the chosen are few. So anybody a POD fan? No, probably not. It's like an 80s metal band. But anyways, that's what happens in the Old Testament all the way through, is there's this remnant, or sometimes even of a remnant that stays true to the covenant. That agreement that God has. I will be your God, you'll be my people, and I will dwell among you. Right. So we Gentiles were dead, lost in our sins, living according to this world. And most of the chosen people, what should have been the people of God, had fallen away and done the same thing. So that's kind of bleak. Kind of not so good. Until you get to verse 4, which is the two best words in this section, but potentially in the whole Bible. But God. Right? Which God is it? Well, he's the God who is rich in mercy because of his great love he had for us. He's a merciful and loving God. And what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace! Exclamation point. Yay! Right? So we were dead, now we are alive, it's all good, everybody sort of gets this, everything's going pretty smooth, and you say, this is good news, right? It's the good news. And then, next verse gets a little bit Bible-y. Where are those verses that you sort of read through and you're like, yeah, I kind of vaguely know what they're talking about, but it gets a little tricky at times, and you're like, let's unpack this next one. And that is verse 6. He also raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Do you remember when you did that anyway? Yep. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So there's sort of two parts to it. He raised us up with him, and then he seated us with him in the heavens. And the way it's phrased, they both seem to have already happened. Right? So we talked in the very first section of this book about being chosen in Christ, and that we're heirs to all of his promises in Christ. Right? That's because Jesus is the end of this whole plan. Right? When he says he's going to pick a people and he's going to bless everybody through Abraham, that the end of that plan is known before this starts, right? You know Jesus is the end of that plan. This is where it's all going. And when it says it's all through him and in him, and you were chosen in him, That's all because the whole plan goes to him. Like everything funnels in. That's the way we're going. That's the way it works, right? And his destiny, Jesus's, is ours, right? So if you're sort of thinking like we just talked about, like he died for our sins and whatever else, like he just didn't like go to some bank that you weren't there and sort of like, hey, I paid that debt. And you're like, oh, cool. How, way over there, that happened. And that's pretty neat. You know, paid off my debt and I'm all set, right? There's got to be something a little more connected than that, right? If we're a bit more intertwined than he just did something far off, whatever, right? We're saying that he died on that cross for our sins, right? And literally everywhere through the Bible, it says we are in Christ. It continually says his identity is our identity. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection, right? Because he is intertwined. He's paying that price for us right there, right? So, side note, it's on here, but side note for me, your identity is in Christ, right? That's clear through the biblical text, incredibly clear. So anyone who tries to define you by some other identity other than Christ is really undermining the gospel, right? It doesn't matter, I don't care if you're black, brown, green, from this country, that one, male, female, who you sleep with, whatever it is, if you are predestined in Christ, that is your identity right now, right? You're chosen in him. You let him, if you believe what's in this Bible, you let him pay the price for all the things that you did wrong, right? And he buys you back and makes you one of his. And that is your identity. You don't come out of a, not just life-altering, but life-giving event like that and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I identify as this type of Christian over here, or that type of Christian, or something else. There isn't like rejoinders or addendums that you put on that, right? Galatians, Paul says in 3:28, there's no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, man or woman, you're all one in Christ, right? Everybody sort of knows that and hears that, and I think a lot of people think, well, that just means we play nice now, right? We're just friendly with each other and whatever. And you're like, no, no, no. He's saying there is none of that. That's gone. You are a new human being born again. Those distinctions are gone, right? You're not sort of first and foremost a Christian. You are all and only a Christian. And that's the way it works, right? So, if he goes to the cross on our behalf and he pays that debt in him, and he paid that price and comes out victorious over sin and death. We mentioned last week, that means we can be victorious over sin and death, right? And this is where I say Paul, he just sort of keeps building and building. In verse 18 in the first chapter, he talked about the hope, and we talked about it a lot, saying it's not the hope like, oh, I'm hoping this is going to happen. I hope something else is going to happen. This is basically a promise. This is something you know is going to happen because he's God. Right? So if you have hope, it's not just a, hope it's not going to rain. It's, I know God is going to fulfill his promises. And I'm expecting that. And I'm waiting for that. So it's a hope in terms of a, I have hope. Because I know this is going to happen, right? So follow along with me here. If we know we can be victorious over sin and death, then we know we will be victorious over sin and death. In fact, we're already victorious over sin and death. And I've already defeated death as I stand here right now, right? Because my God never fails. And if that's his promise, then that's the way it's going to be. So if his identity is my identity, his death is my death, his resurrection, my resurrection, and we know we're resurrected, we've defeated death, it's not really that great of a leap to say we're seated in the heavens with Jesus. Because we know it's a done deal. We are, in a sense. Whether it's happened right now or not, we are because there isn't any other option, right? So, this brings us to what very posh people... is that... what's that song? I think it's Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Are they posh? Is it? I don't know. Something like that. But anyways, this is what posh people call inaugurated eschatology. Yeah, exactly. So most people don't use those words. So eschatology, maybe you might have heard that. So that's the study of the last times, right? So Malcolm is going to be doing Revelations. That's eschatology. That's what happens in the end times, the study of the last things, right? And in this case, where they get the fancy name is, our king has come and inaugurated his kingdom. He has started his kingdom by coming, right? But normies, regular people, say the now and not yet, right? When you're reading through the Bible, there's a lot of now and not yet type of language. And that's what normal people would call it, as opposed to inaugurated eschatology. Not many people use those words, right? So if you're up in the pulpit, sometimes eschatology can get a little tricky. If you haven't noticed, that's not really my forte. I haven't dug into it too much. Malcolm is doing a study. If you know anything about it, he's what they call a dispensationalist in general. I don't know if he has any unique pieces or aspects or something, but that's his way of looking at it, which is a form of premillennialism. So they break everything up into, most of the time, for describing this 1,000-year reign that's mentioned in Revelations, right? Has that sort of already started? Is that going to happen in the future? How do they do that? So Malcolm would be a premillennialist. That's going to happen in the future. And that's sort of, I don't know, I would guess like 30 to 50% of Protestants in America are in that ballpark. There's others that are in there, and it gets a little tricky which one you want to do. In our statement of faith specifically, we haven't said you have to be this type or that type. I actually know a pastor in Berlin that's like been a pastor for a long time, and he recently changed his views on eschatology, surprisingly enough. So it was only a couple of years ago, and he's like, you know what? I think that's a convincing argument, and he changed his mind on it. So clearly I wouldn't say it's a critical to salvation thing, but it can have an impact on a lot of different stuff. But this idea of now and not yet pretty much is kosher with all of those. Any of those different views that you sort of fall into, maybe a full preterist can't work that out. But anyways, most of them, it is this now and not yet, and you fall into this language. And probably all of you have heard that term before, or heard that type of stuff. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. But first, another side lesson. So how many of you know what a meme is? That's a good chunk. That's not too bad, right? So I got to catch you up to speed on what all the cool kids do, right? Nowadays, a lot of times, they like to tell jokes in pictures. And most of the time, these pictures are familiar pictures that you know what's supposed to happen or you know what happened, and they put little words on them to sort of basically poke fun at a situation or make you understand a situation in a different way or something like that, right? So if any of you have ever seen The Matrix, the whole point of the movie is this guy, he's living his normal life, and he comes to realize that his normal life is actually a computer simulation, and he doesn't know that, right? So he's living his normal life in this computer simulation, and there are people that have figured out how to crack out of this matrix, to get outside of the simulation, right? And one of the most famous scenes, the guy comes up to him, is his name Morbius, I think it is? And he comes up to him and he says, look, you can take the red pill or the blue pill, right? You take the blue pill, you can just stay in this matrix and just pretend this is real life and just go on with life, it's fine, right? That's sort of the easy road, you can do that. Or you can take the red pill. And the red pill is you wake up to the matrix, and it's not going to be easy, because outside of the matrix, they're like being taken over and whatever, it's not good, right? So he's like, you can take the red pill and have the truth, but have this sort of difficult thing, or just take this blue pill and just, I'll leave you alone and you can go back to everything, right? So if you want to click onto the next slide, Jerry. So you have the choice. You can take the red pill, the now, or you can take the blue pill, the not yet. And here is Paul writing the Bible. And he says, did you just take both pills? Like, you can't do that. Like, the whole point is you take this or this, right? So that's what a meme is, for those of you that have never done this before, right? You could do the same with like free will and predestination that we talked about before. You're like, wait a second, did you take both pills? You can't do that. But that's sort of what he does, right? Whether you like it or not. So, you want to click on the next one. This is one of the best charts that I found about it, inaugurated eschatology, and I like it, so I put it up. You don't have to pay attention to the whole thing, but as I talk, it'll sort of be back there, and I'll reference some pieces of it. Some people do it with timelines instead of circles. Tim Mackey does it with circles, and I like that one. So sometimes they have a timeline that shows the current age, this age over on the left, and it shows the timeline going up to when Jesus returns. But then it says the age to come, and it starts with Jesus' resurrection and goes there. And you see there's this little overlap in the middle, right? And that's what these circles represent. Is you've got this age that is ruled by evil and sin. You've got death, slavery, discord. You're under the curse. And then over on the age to come, you can see sort of the flip sides of that. You've got justice and love. You've got life. You've got freedom. You've got shalom, which is order and peace and blessing, right? And you end up sort of in this middle section there where Jesus has been raised. He's clearly inaugurated. It's happened. But at the same time, it's not quite done, right? And we've talked about that. We're in this process of being sanctified, and you're in the middle, in that middle ground. But it helps you to understand sometimes as you're reading through this Bible, this mental picture of these two lines or these two circles, they overlap. And it is messy in the middle, and it's hard. And as you're reading through the Bible, if you don't have that fact that you took both pills, you're not going to get it, right? Because you're reading through saying, hey, wait a second. It's like, you raised me up in my thing. I get it. You saved me from death. That's right. And I'm seated next to Christ in the heavens. And you're like, I am? You have to have this picture in your head that Paul does and the way he gets this to be able to do that, right? So Paul is very intentional in the way he lays all this out. So this section right here where he's talking about this, it is built on the previous sections. A lot of the stuff he's mentioned sort of all come together. So he talks a lot at the beginning about being chosen in Jesus, right? Jesus was the plan from the beginning, God's promises right through Abraham, Jesus to you. And he says you're also sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that inheritance, right? You have hope in God's promises, and you've been sealed with the Spirit. And then he prays for revelation that we understand all of God's promises, that we really get this hope, that we understand it and we're pulling through. That hope that Christ defeated sin and death, rose from the dead, and was seated at the right hand of the Father, which is the section above this, right? If you remember that last time, that is the end of chapter 1, is Jesus was raised and brought up and seated at the right hand of the Father. All right. Another side note, today's Palm Sunday. So this is the day he rode into Jerusalem as king, his triumphal entry, which is kind of cool. And then he finishes by explaining, hey, by the way, you were dead, but if you're in him, then when Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. That hope that you have, right? When he was raised to the right hand, verse 6, we were also raised with him and seated us in the heavens in Christ. Hey, that's pretty slick, right? So we're here in this now and not yet. We're raised up with Christ, but we're still here. We know the end game. We know we have hope. We've defeated death. But we're not alone here in this world, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get attacked with pretty aggressive attacks by the enemy. And we'll talk about some of the more tools that comes up, but Paul's first one was revelation, right? This continuous revelation. He says, I want your eyes to be open to God's truth. I want that curtain to be pulled back so that you see more every day that you're on this journey of sanctification, that you're on this journey to be set apart and be more like Christ, right? So this whole big picture helps us understand where we are in this crazy world, right? We should be having hope. We should be rooted because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I gave a sermon once and I said basically, go make a garden and do God's will. And just sort of, you know, read and pray and grow. And that doesn't mean it's simple. But if you're doing this right, you should start to become a contrast to this world. You should start to stick out. Now, does that mean you become Amish or start a monastery or something? I don't know. I can't tell you that piece, right? Last week, Reg was talking about end times and sort of our people preppers. So I lean a bit more towards prepping than Reg does, storing up food and collecting brass. So if you ask me what you should do, I'll tell you to buy Bitcoin and stop eating seed oils. But although I firmly believe Jesus would be a Bitcoiner and probably a seed oil disrespecter, it doesn't specifically mention that in Scripture. As much as I believe it. And we can go on a separate one. There is a book called Thank God for Bitcoin that you can borrow from me if you want. So it is a fair and just money system, I will just say. But I don't sort of have that prepper stuff necessarily, as Reg said, because I know the big D day of the Lord is coming, right? I don't know that. None of us know that, that that's happening today, tomorrow, or next year. But in the Old Testament, there are a lot of, they call them little D days of the Lord, where these nations face the consequences of their ungodliness, and they reap what they sow. Right? So what do we do now while we're making our own little garden and trying to make order in this world of chaos around us? God might want you to do something big, start a mission or something, or be more involved in the church, and I'm sure he'll let you know. He might, at least right now, want you to just be more like him every day. Love your neighbor. Always be ready to have a reason for the hope within you. So, we're going to talk next week about God's grace and how you might respond to that. And we'll talk about how Jesus defeated Babylon, not using the weapons of Babylon. And he prepared works for us in advance for us to do. So, don't confuse my reference to planting a garden with thinking you're sitting in the easy life. Those of you that have gardens know that's not the easy life, right? So that is work. Sanctification is a process, and God doesn't want you sitting still. So, but to fight back against this world and live a life pleasing to God, to have that higher calling that Paul talks about, in some ways, you know, it can be complex, and in some ways it's not, right? So you can read through this and say, we were dead in our sins, living by Satan's rules, and there's predestination, and you get justified at some point, and then you're on the process of sanctification, and our identity is in Christ, and we're raised up and inaugurated eschatology. And you can sort of say that's pretty complicated. But it's also pretty simple. You were saved by making Jesus Lord of your life. And until he returns, we should be focusing all our efforts on living according to his will and becoming more like Jesus every day. So I can't say what that will look like for each of you. God's plans are pretty complicated. But as we continue in Ephesians, we'll spend time on the grace of God, his gift, the church, a bit more Paul's advice on life. So how you live as husbands and wives and parents and different things like that. Hopefully, prayerfully, each of us individually and as a church can better understand how to live God's word in this crazy world. So that preps us all for next week, which is good news, literally, right? It's Easter next week. If you didn't realize how quickly spring has come upon us, Easter is next week, and just by coincidence, we have a wonderful section on God's grace next week. So I am not detouring off Ephesians for Easter. So sometimes For whatever reason, coincidentally, I've given the Easter message like a couple years in a row, so it would just be me repeating myself if we just go back to the same Easter message. So we're sticking with Ephesians. God put us there, and I think it is a timely message. So hopefully you've had some thoughts today about how all this works and how to live in a world that is ruled by the power of the air, the ruler of the power of air, working in the sons of the disobedient. But we have hope, and we've been raised from that dead and raised up with Jesus in the heavens already, which is a great promise. So thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you for making your promises true. Thank you for the gift of your grace and the power that we have to defeat sin and death through you. Please bless this service and everybody here. Help us to come together as a Christian community, but also help